Good morning. Good singing. Goodbye, children. The children may be dismissed at this time. They are very cute and they are very distracting. So while we give them a moment to get out, this is a good time to be getting out a Bible. Please take out a copy of God's Word, or as we considered it on Thursday, God's book. God gave us a book, and it is a book about that which is of first importance, and we are here together this morning to consider that which is of first importance. We are here to read this book and hear from our God through it, and we are going to do that from Genesis chapter 45 today. Genesis chapter 45. You realize that we live the whole of life under the shadow of death. And probably the most well-known Psalm 23, David walks through the valley of the shadow of death. Have you ever thought about that? What really is the valley of the shadow of death? It's life. I mean, it's the whole of this life. We live the whole of this life in the valley of the shadow of death. Pastor Andrew Matheson, preaching on heaven a couple of weeks ago, quoted C.S. Lewis from one of, I think, the most moving scenes in modern literature, which is appropriate as we are considering this morning one of the most moving scenes in ancient literature. But the very last chapter of the very last book of the Chronicles of Narnia is titled Farewell to Shadowlands. And in it, Aslan, the Christ figure, explains to the Pevensey children, there was a railway accident, your father and all of you, as you used to call it, in the Shadowlands, are dead. See, this is the Shadowlands. This is the valley of the shadow of death. And in their death, the Pevensey children were saying farewell to this. We live the whole of life in the shadow of death. So we begin here for two reasons. First, it's what our passage is about. It's what God has been about in this whole story, as we will see today. But second, it's also because, as Pastor Mike has already prayed, our dear sister Elsie Lim has said farewell to the Shadowlands as she died on Thursday morning. And I am glad for Elsie. As Elsie knew and loved her Lord, and most importantly, was known and loved by her Lord. But I am sad for me, I am sad for Leah, I am sad for her friends, I am sad for her family. It's been very sobering. We knew her time was coming soon. Elsie had been told that she had 3 months to live last week. That felt short. I was with her on Monday this week, and she was wonderful. She was in good spirits. She was, as she always, I always left our conversations, I'm like, all right, I'm going to go and encourage Elsie. And she always encouraged and cared for me. We reminisced together on Monday. We laughed together on Monday. We prayed together on Monday. And then we made plans to see each other again. But we did not, as Elsie died on Thursday morning. I was not ready. That was not my plan. And so I was reminded again this week that we live the whole of life under the shadow of death. The Langones had to jump on a plane this week and rush back to Ohio because Lacey's dad is near death. So please be praying for the Lears, for Lacey and Anthony Langone, as they face this as well. This is a hard time. I will miss Elsie. The Langones are struggling with this, but Elsie is with her Lord. Lacey's dad knows the Lord. So we desperately need this morning to talk about the Lord. And we're going to do that by talking about one of the clearest types of the Lord. That is Joseph, the son of Jacob. We just read in Psalm 112, verse 7, he is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm. Again, how is that? Everything around us is a mess. People that we love are dying. How is the righteous man of Psalm 112 not afraid of bad news when it is so bad and there is so much? What tells us? Trusting in the Lord. Why is he trusting in the Lord when there is so much of this so bad news, when there is the most bad thing, when there is death? Psalm 111, verse 2. Last week, great are the works of the Lord. Full of splendor and majesty is His work. It is the greatness of the works of our Lord that makes possible trust in the Lord and makes possible the no fear of bad news. And what is God's great work? Psalm 111, verse 9, He sent redemption to His people. That's what our text this morning is about. You see it there in our title from Joseph's own lips. God sent me. Three times Joseph is going to say this one thing, revealing to us what this is all about. God sent me. We recently went through Psalm 105, also about the great works of the Lord. Sing praises to Him, tell of all His wondrous works. What works? Well, one of them was verse 16 of Psalm 105. When He summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, He had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. God sent Joseph. That's our passage. God, the sovereign God, sends everything. That's our sermon. God sent Elsie to me and many others. God sent Elsie home. God sent trouble to me. God sent blessing to me. God sent life to me. God sovereignly sends all things. And there are few stories in Scripture that make this most important point more clearly. Last week we considered the longest speech in Genesis. Well, here we have another long one, and it is a speech about sovereignty. We have before us one of the clearest and most comprehensive statements of sovereignty in Scripture. God sovereignly sends. That's the sermon, and that's our only hope. 4 points to flesh this out, nice and simple, using Joseph's God sent me. We're going to see that God sent me trouble, God sent me blessing. Here's the point, God sent you blessing through my trouble, Joseph is going to say. And ultimately the point, and what God is always doing, is that God sent life. So let's read our text. Remember, we're picking up in the middle of a story. Joseph's brothers have passed the final test. Judah has offered himself as substitute and surety for Benjamin. These are changed and repentant men by the grace of God. They did not recognize Joseph. Now Joseph reveals himself. Genesis 45. It's not that long, so we're going to read the whole thing at one time. Please pay attention. It is wise to pay attention to the sovereign God. This is what the sovereign God wants to say and what He has sent to you today. Genesis 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father, and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you. For there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt, and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept And Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat of the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." The sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, "Do not quarrel on the way." So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, "Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt." And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." Let's stop there and let's pray, and then we will continue. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you reveal to us that which we need to know. We thank you that you send to us all that we need to live. Father, reveal yourself, show yourself, show your son to us through this wonderful word this morning. Father, our views, our beliefs of you are often so small, and yet you have given us your word to expand our horizons, to show us how big you are and how in control you are and how good you are. Father, help us to see all the things that we have faced this week, all the sadnesses, even all the death. Help us to see all of those things in light of your sovereign hand, and in light of your providence, and most importantly, in light of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, this is a wonderful word. I am not up to the task of sufficiently proclaiming this word. Please help the preaching of your word. Please help the hearing of your word as we have just sung together. Show us Christ, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one, God sent me trouble. We love the idea of God sending. We don't love the idea of trouble. But the Bible is a book about trouble. Life is trouble. We've got to know why and how to face that trouble. And this text helps us much. Wasn't that a great read? It's just one of the most moving and one of the most emotional scenes in Scripture. We're now finally done with all the cliffhangers. We have finally gotten to the revelation and the reconciliation of the brothers. All these chapter breaks have been terrible. Matthew Henry writes at the beginning of chapter 45, "It is a pity that this chapter and the foregoing one should be parted and read asunder." So, whoops, sorry about that. But hopefully, the wait was worth it. This episode began all the way back in chapter 42, when Jacob said to his sons, "Go down and buy grain for us in Egypt, that we may live and not die." Remember, that's what this is ultimately about. We live the whole of life in the shadow of death. What must be done that we may live and not die? So the brothers go down, they stand before Joseph for 3 long, painful chapters, not recognizing Joseph for about a year. Joseph recognizes them, Joseph knows them, and Joseph knows their sin. They sold him, their own brother, into slavery. And still, Joseph has been seeking their good. Joseph tests them. Are they still the hateful, murderous men of 20 years earlier? There cannot be true reconciliation and relationship with hateful, murderous, unrepentant, and thus prideful men. Well, we saw the great reveal last week, the great revelation of God's grace and the brothers' change that came through Judah's words at the end of 44. Please let your servant remain, remember the key word, instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord. 20 years earlier, they had hated and sold the favored son into slavery. Now Judah offers to take the place of the favored son. He offers to become the slave so that Benjamin can go free. Judah in Benjamin's place. Instead equals substitution. That's the first instance of human substitution in Scripture. A picture and a pointer to the gospel of substitution. And what's the result? What is the response? What kind of response should the gospel, should substitution elicit? Well, we see it in verse 1 of our text. It's an overwhelming, uncontrollable, emotional response of joy. Joseph could not control himself. He sends everyone else out. This is not a public thing. This is a private family thing when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. In verse 2, this is the third time now that Joseph weeps. This is clearly not Joseph the jerk. All this testing, these last three chapters, is clearly not Joseph demanding his pound of flesh or simply trying to get his brothers back for what they did to him. He weeps. He weeps so loudly that the Egyptians, the household of Pharaoh, maybe their neighbors or something, it's so loud that they hear his weeping. What we are clearly seeing here is the overwhelming love and affection that Joseph has for his brothers. Remember, as we read these stories, we are not Joseph. Right? We are the brothers in the story. Joseph is the type of Christ. And we're supposed to learn much about our Lord from Joseph. And here we see that it's while his brothers were still weak, while they were still ungodly, while they were still sinners, enemies, that Joseph did all of this for them. The affection of Joseph here is moving. The affection of our Lord for us should be moving. Literally, that's what affections do. See the love in Joseph's response. And see his revelation in verse 3. He cannot control himself anymore. He's maintained this ruse for long enough, and he finally cries out, "I am Joseph." And notice the first thing that he says. Notice the connection to last week. How is Judah's changed heart evidenced? It was in his humility. He keeps calling himself a servant. Servants serve. Servants seek the good of others. And then second, it was revealed in Judah's overwhelming concern for his father. Remember that word was repeated 14 times in that speech. My father, my father. Well, here it is again at the beginning of Joseph's speech. Is my father still alive? Yeah, this whole thing is just dripping with love and affection and care and concern and compassion. Joseph hasn't seen his father for 20 years. Jacob was clearly not a perfect father, but he was still Joseph's father. Joseph still loved his father and longed to see his father, and so he can't take it anymore. He says to them, "Hey, I know that you've said your father is alive, but it's me. I'm Joseph. He's my father. Have you been telling the truth? Is he really alive?" Look at what it says. But his brothers could not answer him. Remember all the way back in 37 verse 4, the brothers so hated Joseph that they could not even speak peace to him. They couldn't even say shalom to him. Now they probably so fear Joseph that they could not even speak anything to him. Imagine what they're probably thinking. This man who has been speaking harshly and dealing roughly with us is Joseph, the one that we sold into slavery, the one that we left for dead. Oh, we're dead. They were dismayed at his presence. That dismayed word is a strong word. It's a terror word. It's often used in reference to battle when confronted with an overwhelming enemy, when confronted with death. They too, assuming that they are confronted with death, are dismayed. Death dismays. But God. But Joseph. Look at what he says. Dismay draws away. Joseph says, verse 4, "Come near to me, please." He truly is a type
of Christ. Right, we open with the invitation, the call. Mike said this, to come. Christ calls to us, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, all who are weary and burdened. I grew up with the NASB there. All who are weary and heavy and burdened. We are all of us weary and burdened. What are we doing with it? Where are we taking this weariness and this burden? They had sent Joseph away from them. He here invites them near to him. He says, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, I don't think he's rebuking them there. I don't think he's rubbing their faces in the fact of their treachery. I think he's trying to prove to them that he's actually Joseph. No one but these 10 brothers would know that they had sold the 11th brother into slavery. And if you think about it, probably not even the 12th brother, Benjamin, knew this. This would have been the first time that Benjamin learned of his brother's treachery and the selling of his brother into slavery. This is probably a revelation to him. Verse 5, here we are, finally. We're just trying to get to verse 5. We'll spend most of our time here. 3 times, 5, 7, 8. Joseph basically says the same thing. There can be no argument over the big idea of this text. It is rare that we get something like this in Old Testament narrative. The theology that is being taught in the story of Joseph is clearly laid out for us here from the lips of Joseph himself. Look at 5. We know that he's not trying to rebuke his brothers because here he's trying to comfort his brothers. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you. Stop. Don't read the next part. Don't even look at it. Don't read it. Don't think about it yet. Verse 7. God sent me before you. Stop. Don't read it. Verse 8. It was not you who sent me here, but God. Stop. Hey, this is the theological heart of the whole Joseph narrative. Joseph is very clear. 3 times. God sent me. And this is what it means for God to be sovereign. I want you to think this morning of sovereignty in terms of sending. The sovereign sends. God is the creator king. He is the ruling Lord over all. God is sovereign. His rule is absolute. He has total control. He is God and there is no other. He is God and we are not. He is God and he is not like us. He is sovereign and he sends. And we love the idea that God sends good things. Right? A good thing comes and we thank God. A good thing comes and we are hashtag blessed. We don't so much like the idea, however, that God maybe sends bad things. A bad thing comes and we are not feeling so blessed. And we are not exactly sure what to do with that bad thing and how it relates to the good and sovereign God. But notice that Joseph has no such hesitations. God sent me to Egypt. Meaning, God sent me trouble. God sent me to trouble. God sent me through trouble. We already read Psalm 105:16. When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. There are few things worse in the world than slavery. There are few sins greater than the enslavement of a fellow man. Notice the 2 main verbs, though, in that verse, summoned and sent. And who is the subject of both of those verbs, the one performing the action of those verbs? It's God. And what is the action? When he, God, summoned a famine, God sent the famine, and then God sent Joseph. How? Joseph sold as a slave. See, that happened not against God's will, but according to God's will. God sent Joseph to Egypt as a slave. Joseph was literally in chains. Joseph suffered. Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Joseph was falsely imprisoned. Joseph was left in prison for 3 years. Joseph suffered. And Joseph, the sufferer, says, God sent me.
All that happened to Joseph, all the trouble happened according to and because of the sovereign plan of God. God sends Joseph trouble. God sends. Listen, there's just no way around it. God sends you trouble. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. What makes none other like this one God? Declaring, I declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. God says very clearly that he has declared the end from the very beginning. And so if you find yourself somewhere in the middle, in trouble, then you can know that it's ultimately because God declared it. That's his sovereignty, his control, and his rule in his decreeing and declaring all things. He has spoken, he will bring it to pass, and that includes trouble things. Lamentations 3:37. Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Blessing and trouble? We don't like it, but Joseph gets it. A man who suffers much more than most loudly declares God's sovereignty in his suffering. He sent me before you. He sent me trouble. Sovereignty sends. That's all sovereignty is. It's the right and the authority of God to rule and reign. So he's the king who creates all things. Therefore, he's sovereign over all those things. And then when he carries out his sovereign decrees, we refer to that and we have been calling that his providence. Remember, providence deals with the how of these things. How God wields his sovereignty. How he carries out his decree. How God works to direct and guide and carry out his plan in the day-to-day details of life. God governs and guides everything. That's what we mean by providence. God has a purpose. That's his sovereign decree. He will do it, and he does so in his providence. Chapter 3 of our statement of faith, paragraph 1, says, from all eternity, God decreed everything that occurs. So we just read in Isaiah 46. Chapter 5, paragraph 1 of our statement of faith says, God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, upholds, directs, arranges, and governs all creatures and things, from the greatest to the least, by his perfectly wise and holy providence, for the purpose for which they were created. All things come to pass unchangeably and certainly in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God, who is the first cause. Thus nothing happens to anyone by chance or outside of God's providence. Nothing happens to you by chance. There is no happenstance. There is no mere circumstance. All is providence. I've given you a providence pause, but there is no providence pause. There's nothing you more need to know. It's been a while. It's time again for one of my favorite Calvin claims, but he writes that ignorance of providence is the ultimate of all miseries. The highest blessedness lies in the knowledge of providence. I want to spare you the ultimate of all miseries. I want you to help you know the highest blessedness. Plus, as our chapter just makes it undeniably clear, this is what the whole Joseph narrative is about. The story of Joseph is about the providence of God. Plain and simple. We'll close with Heidelberg Catechism question 1. My favorite is question 27. I encourage you to memorize 1 and 27. What do you understand by the providence of God? The almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds as with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. God's hand is twice used there in that wonderful providence
paragraph. All things, in fact, are sent to us, not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. I have encouraged you to think less about your life in terms of circumstances and more in terms of providences, because that's what your circumstances ultimately are. Joseph has experienced abandonment and betrayal, chains and slavery, great injustice at the hands of others, prison, years of suffering. God sent me. What have you experienced? None of us have experienced that. But many of you have experienced terrible things, hard things, suffering things. Many of you have experienced abandonment and betrayal. Many of you have experienced great injustice at the hands of others. Many of you have experienced years of suffering. What is the trouble circumstance that comes to your mind right now? And what do you do with that? How do you think about that? What hope is there in that oh-so-troubling thing? Does sovereignty actually help? Does God sent actually help? Well, let's keep moving. Let's keep seeing what God is doing here. Point number two, God sent me blessing. We'll circle back. Look at verse 8. Again, yes, most of this sermon is about verses 5 through 8. Again, this is the heart of the whole story. Verse 8 is God sent number 3. Now keep reading. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Joseph emphasizes it again in verse 9. He wants his father told, God has made me lord of all Egypt. He tells his brothers, come near to me in verse 4. He tells his brothers to tell his father, come down to me in verse 9. Why? Look at verse 11. I will provide for you. In 21 through 24, after Pharaoh gets in on the action, he hears of Joseph's reunion with his brothers. He invites the family to come. In 21, Joseph gives wagons and he gives provisions. In 22, he gives, notice it's a change of clothes. Clothes are a key symbol in this whole narrative. The whole thing began with the tearing of Joseph's clothes. When the cup was found with Benjamin last chapter, they tore their own clothes in lament. Now here Joseph provides for them clothes. So there's been tearing, there's been separation, now there's covering, now there's provision, now there's reconciliation. So the clothes are important. Then verse 23 lists all the provisions that Joseph sends with his father. The Hebrew word there for provision is cool, more like with a K, K-O-O-L. Remember, Roy Williams, Carolina basketball quote, I hate cool, I hate cool. I've made that part of my ministry philosophy. Right? I hate cool in churches, but I love this cool with a K. Provision. For providence provides. That's what providence is and does. Providence blesses. Here we see Joseph richly blessing and providing for his family because God has richly blessed and provided for Joseph. Trouble is not the whole of his story, nor the end of his story. But blessing is. It is the end of the story and ultimately the whole of the story, even though the trouble makes up so much of it. We're finally drawing towards the end of Genesis. We're finally drawing towards the end of the book of beginnings, and we will consider all of this one more time in chapter 15, verse 19, when Joseph again says to his brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. That's the book of Genesis. That's the theme. Genesis is the book of beginnings, and it is the book of the beginnings of blessing. The story of Joseph is about the providence of God. The story of Jacob is about the grace of God. The story of Abraham is about the promise of God. And the promise of God, the whole story of Genesis, is about the blessing of God. Genesis, the book of beginnings, the book of life, is about blessing. That's the theme. And blessing is what God is up to. In the beginning, God creates everything, but the main thing He creates is us. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. And what's the very next word? What is the first thing that God does after creating man? 1:28, and God blessed them.
But man quickly rejected him. Here's the absurdity and the irrationality and evil of sin. God creates us. God pronounces good over us. He provides good for us. He promises good to us. And we say, no thanks. So again, all of a sudden, instead of blessing, there is only curse. Sin separates from the God of blessing. But immediately, God gets to work solving the problem that we created, making possible, once again, blessing when we chose curse. And he does it all through promise. God calls Abraham and says to him in Genesis 12:1, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Five times in God's promise to Abraham, he uses the word bless. That's what it's about. So that's what this book is here for. The word bless in the Hebrew literally means to kneel down, as in an inferior, kneeling down before a superior, a subject before a king, or before a benefactor. Bene, good, in Latin, facere, to do or to make. A benefactor is literally a do-gooder or a good maker. Blessing is all about good, and kneeling the kneeling root reveals that good must come to us from outside of us. Our whole culture, it says, it's there within you. You just got to bring it out. Biblically, it's not within you at all. It's got to come to you from without. Good must be done for us. There must be a good out there that can provide good for us. And that's blessing. It is most simply, it's goodness and happiness in the fullest, truest senses of the term. Blessing is the gladness and the contentment of the one who is right with God, who is experiencing and aware of God's favor. Blessing is the state of prosperity that comes from that favor. To be blessed simply is to experience good and to enjoy good from the good God. That's what God promises to Abraham. And that's what God is here fulfilling with Joseph. One of the promises God made to Abraham later in 17:4 was that Abraham shall be a father of a multitude of nations. I don't know exactly what it means in verse 8 where Joseph says that he's a father to Pharaoh, but I think maybe it's a reference back to that. He says, I'm a father to Pharaoh. Right? Pharaoh's the king. He's the most powerful man in the world. He's entirely dependent upon Joseph. Pharaoh's blessing comes through Joseph. Because the same God who sent Joseph trouble also sent Joseph blessing. And this is ultimately what God is always doing in everything for his people. Blessing is what God sends. Blessing is what God is about. And that's why we so need this word. That's why we so need stories like this and doctrines like sovereignty. Because when we find ourselves caught up in the middle and caught up in the trouble part, when we are surrounded by trouble and surrounded by death so much so that it's just about all that we can see, we desperately need the eyes of faith and the gift of faith and the gift of God's word and the gift of God's people to lift our eyes up and beyond the trouble, to see through the trouble and beyond the trouble to the God that is ultimately behind it and to the why ultimately behind it. And for God's people, good is always the ultimate why. Blessing is why. And the story of Joseph is here to show us that. And the words of Joseph here tell us that. God sent me before you. So yes, God sent me trouble, but God sent me that trouble for blessing. And ultimately, God sent me that trouble for your blessing. And that's point number three. God sent you blessing through my trouble. I'm sure you remember this, but all the way back to our first Joseph sermon in chapter 37, I titled that sermon, The Beginning of the Gospel of Joseph. I was proud of that. Genesis is beginnings. The story of Joseph is all about the gospel. It's the beginning of the gospel of Joseph. We considered John chapter 5 on Thursday. In John 5:39, Jesus claims that these scriptures, including Genesis, bear witness to him.
He says in 5:46, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Jesus says that Moses, who wrote Genesis, wrote of Jesus. He claims that the whole of the Hebrew Scriptures ultimately bear witness to him. Jesus is the great unifying theme of the whole Bible, Old Testament and New. The whole thing is about him. The book of Genesis is about blessing. Well, Jesus is the how of the blessing. And so the story of Joseph must then bear witness to Jesus as well. And it does so clearly. So we consider the movement of the Joseph story in chapter 1. Remember, Joseph is the preeminent one. Joseph is hated. Joseph is betrayed. Joseph is killed. And the last point of that sermon was that God meant it for good. And here it is. God sent me to preserve for you a remnant. God sent me to preserve your life. God sent me trouble to send you blessing. Just like with Judah last week, Joseph is a substitute. He is a substitute who saves. It's wonderful. We don't very much see these two kind of types of Christ woven together in one story, and how Judah and Joseph both together in different ways typify and point forward to the Christ to come. And so we also saw on Thursday that the story of Scripture is the story of salvation, and the story of Joseph is the story of salvation. The story has been all about the salvation of the many through the sacrifice of the one. This story is about glory through suffering. This story is about substitution and about redemption. They were blessed because of another. They received blessing because of the suffering of another. In the story of God's salvation of Israel from starvation through the work of Joseph, God is pointing to and preparing for the story of God's salvation to us from sin through the work of Jesus. We considered God's blessing of us in Genesis 1, our choice of curse in Genesis 3, God's promise of blessing to Abraham in Genesis 12, but you remember what that promise consists of. It's three things. It's blessing, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How? Seed and land. Those are the three things that God promises to Abraham. Blessing, seed, land. It's interesting that the land promise plays basically no role in the Joseph story. We're going to see that next week God takes the people out of the promised land. Because the whole thing is ultimately dependent upon and about the seed, the son, the one that God promised in Genesis 3:15 would come to solve our sin problem. Everything God is doing is to get to this one through this family. If you think about it, if Jacob's family dies here, the whole human family dies without the hope of salvation. In saving Israel, Joseph truly was serving as Savior of the world, as he was the means through which God preserves the family, through which he would bring the Son, the one who would be struck and killed by the serpent, and who himself would strike and kill the serpent. How? Through his death in our place, through his substitution for us. God sends us blessing by sending us Christ and sending him our trouble. He dies that we might live. This is the gospel of salvation through substitution that the whole story of Scripture is about and that the whole story of Joseph is about. And it is this gospel of salvation and this God of sovereign control, it is knowing this God and this gospel that can transform your experience of the terrible troubles of this life. Your only hope is a knowledge of the life to come and a delight in the spiritual life that God has sent you now already and that you can enjoy and experience right now in Christ. And so that's the fourth point. I will be short and we will apply here. Again, just making it very clear what the blessing really is. God sent life. That's what Joseph says. God sent me before you to preserve life. And life is what the God of life is all about. Life is what the God of life is always working towards for his people. I had thought originally about titling this sermon, Come Near to Me, from verse 3, because that's such a beautiful picture. That's exactly what God says to us and does for us in Christ. Come near to me. Near to me, the God of life. Near to me, the God of blessing. Near to me, in whose presence there is fullness of joy, and at whose right hand is pleasure forevermore. And the line right before that, in Psalm 16:11, one of my favorite verses, I think I'll spend the whole of my life trying to understand it. Memorize Psalm 16:11, fight to believe it. You make known to me the path of life. See, the Joseph story makes known to you the path of life. Isn't it? Yes, God sends Joseph all kinds of trouble, but he sends him all kinds of blessing. And he sends him both all kinds of trouble and all kinds of blessing, that Joseph may be a blessing to others and give life to others. What if that's how we started to look at our lives? What if we could begin to honestly say with Joseph, God sent me trouble? Whatever comes your way comes from God's sovereign, fatherly hand. Hey, did you notice here? Joseph's brothers are dismayed, they're terrified. And Joseph comforts his brothers with the doctrine of God's sovereignty. We are increasingly told not to comfort others with the doctrine of God's sovereignty. We are told that sovereignty is miserable comfort, which I believe is miserable advice and flat out unbiblical. There is nothing more comforting than the sovereignty of God. It is the pillow upon which the suffering Christian rests his head, as Spurgeon supposedly said. You will find no comfort and you will find no help in believing that God has nothing to do with your suffering. There's a famous book from the 80s, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People, where a Jewish rabbi is really kind of struggling and wrestling with why he lost his daughter. And he kind of comes to the conclusion at the end, the whole thing is sad and depressing. But his conclusion is like, hey, you know, God's trying his best. You know, nothing he could do. It's not his fault. He's trying his best, and he's just kind of doing the best that he can. And, you know, you just gotta hang on. It's awful. It's devastating. If God is not powerful enough, then we have no hope. We have no reason to trust. If God is not sovereign in your suffering, you have no hope. You will not help yourself by trying to get God off the hook for difficulty and suffering. God's sovereignty in our suffering doesn't excuse the responsibility of others in their sin against us. And we're going to unpack the problem specifically raised by sovereignty and evil when we get to chapter 50. But remember, Joseph just worked very hard to bring his sinful brothers to the place of recognizing and repenting of their sin. They're still responsible for their sin. Sovereignty doesn't excuse sin things, but it does excuse us from obsessing over those things and from being defined by the sin of others and demanding vengeance for the sin of others. Can you begin to say, even if it's just a, like, I believe, help my unbelief sort of thing, can you start to say, God sent me trouble? Can you start to say, in whatever good you have experienced, God sent me blessing? But here's the key. Here's what we so often miss as comfortable Christians in the wealthiest culture in history. Why does God send us any blessing that he sends us? Why did he make Joseph the Lord of Egypt? Is it so that he could just be healthy, wealthy, and happy? Was it so that he could be comfortable and live a life of ease and watch Netflix all night? No, he blessed Joseph. That Joseph could bless others. What if that's always why God blesses us? Do your blessings, your good things, do they terminate on you? Or how are you, how can you begin to be a conduit of God's blessings to others? And most importantly, no matter what your circumstances right now, can you confess and trust and delight in the truth that in Christ God sent you life? Yes, you may be experiencing all kinds of trouble. I may not know about it. I may not have any comprehension of how terrible it is. Yes, people have wronged you terribly. Yes, things have not turned out the way that any of us would have designed. But what if God is wiser than us? What if the sovereign God, all-knowing and all-good, knows better than us? What if in all those terrible, trouble things, he's masterfully working out our ultimate good and blessing? Because he is. He's told us that he is, and he doesn't lie. He's not God if he lies. He's told us that he's working all those things for our good. That's why I love so much John Flavel's providence definition. Again, just read this book if you want to be blessed. It will do you much good. Flavel on Providence.
Providence is nothing but the performance of God's gracious purposes and promises to his people. Providence is the performance of the promise and good news. God's promise to his people is blessing. It is a prosperity gospel. The gospel is a prosperity gospel. Just not right now. Just not yet. It's so much better than what most people think and call the prosperity gospel. God has promised us perfect, ultimate, eternal prosperity. And providence is the performance of the promise of prosperity to God's people, even through and in the trouble. Thanks. You are going to be constantly tempted to fixate on your problems and on your pain. Fight to fixate on God's purpose, God's promise, God's providence, God's presence. He is with you. How can David walk through the valley of the shadow of death? The whole life is the valley of the shadow of death. How can he do that fearing no evil? For you are with me. How can we, surrounded by the shadow of death, dealing with the death of dear Elsie, dealing with the coming death of other loved ones, of people that we loved and of our own loved ones. It's only knowing that you are with me. It's only knowing that Elsie is with God. So we are full of sadness, but not despair. We mourn, but not as those who have no hope. We have infinite, eternal hope because we just sang it. My King has crushed the curse of death. And we are his forever. Christ is our life. And because of Christ, Elsie is with him. Elsie is alive. In sending Christ, God sent life. Brothers and sisters, in having Christ and life in Christ, you have everything. You have everything. Your trouble things cannot touch the life. Your trouble things in the hand of the sovereign God actually only serve to prepare you for the fullest possible experience of that blessing and that life, as he promises to work all of the little things, every single trouble thing that annoyed the mess out of you this week. He's promised every one of those things to work it for your good. So trust this sovereign God. Trust the God of perfect providence. Trust the good God who is working for good in everything he sends you. What's the one thing right now, or the one person right now, whatever, what's the one thing that's just driving you crazy? Or the thing that's just so crippling that you almost can't see beyond it, that you just can't believe that God can't work this for good? Give it to him. Confess it to him. Come to him. Look to Joseph. Look through Joseph to the Christ of Joseph. If God has promised good in all things, then there is purpose in all things. Providence provides you purpose in everything. Fight to read whatever that thing is in light of the providence of God and his promise of good to you. Let me close with question one of the Heidelberg Catechism. I'm just going to read it. It's very appropriate for today, and I'm going to leave you with this. This wonderful catechism opens with question one. Christian, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that this would be our only comfort in life and in death. I pray that this would be our comfort in the face of the death of Elsie. I pray that this would be the comfort for the Langones and for the Lear family. Father, death is all around us. Dark and difficult things are all around us. Father, without you, there is no hope. There is no reason for peace or contentment or rest or joy.
And yet, Father, there are so many people around us that have chosen to blind themselves to these realities. Father, you and your grace have given us life and have opened our eyes to the unseen, to the spiritual realities, to that which is eternal. Father, help us to fix our eyes on that which is eternal. Help us to lift our eyes above the difficult circumstances. Help us to stop obsessing over the little minor things going on around us or in our country or whatever that seems so big. Father, all of those things are in your hands, and you are much bigger, and you are good, and you have promised the good of your people. Father, help us to trust you. Forgive us for how little we have trusted you this week, not even with big things, but with little things. Father, convince us, fill us with faith in Christ. If you did not spare your own Son, Father, how will you not also with him graciously give us all things? Father, help us to trust you, please. For those in here who are suffering and who are in the midst of great trouble, Father, comfort them and encourage them. Surround them with brothers and sisters in Christ that can walk through these things with them. Drive them to your word where we find you and we see that you are with us and that you are for us and that you are working even in those things. Father, bless the Lim family. Help them, comfort them, encourage them. Bless the Langone and the Lear family. Bless and help and encourage them and comfort them. Father, you are the God of all comfort. Comfort us that we may be a comfort to others. We ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.